So if you remember from last week, Paul had said in the first part of Philippians 4, his instruction was to rejoice in the Lord always. And then he said it again. Again, I will say, rejoice in the Lord. Right? That was a big focus of last week. In fact, we sang that chorus before and after the sermon to emphasize that. And now here he is again. He says it again. He exemplifies it by declaring to them. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And why? Because of them. Because of what the Philippians had done. Because of their renewed concern for him. Paul found joy in the way the Philippians lived generously. Now the skeptic would accuse Paul of having some ulterior motive. I mean, of course he's going to be joyful and praising them for that because he's receiving that, right? The same accusation I said pastors often get when they speak about giving. Well, of course Paul's saying, yeah, I'm glad you gave me money because, hey, I got money now, right? He has an ulterior motive, the skeptic would say. But verses 11 through 13 address that accusation. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. So Paul says to them, he says, hey, look, you know, it's great that you guys are giving me this. Your concern expressed in this way brings me great joy and encouragement, which I certainly can use. However, I don't want you to think that I'm in dire straits here. On the contrary, as I've served God in various places and circumstances, I've learned to be satisfied with those things that God gives me. I've learned the secret, Paul said, of facing both plenty and hunger, both abundance and need. Paul had seen it all. Paul had been beaten multiple times. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been snake-bitten. He'd been in prison. In fact, as he writes this letter, he's under house arrest. And all other manner of suffering for the name and sake of Christ. And during those experiences, he had surely been at the end of his rope many times. As he traveled the Roman Empire planting churches, he often had to seek employment in his trade of making tents in order to feed himself and to afford lodging. His finances undoubtedly ran thin many times. It was during those difficult times that he chose to say, "It is through Christ that I receive the strength to carry on under this load." More than that, it was during those times that he experienced that. He experienced that strength of Christ that enabled him to go through those times. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That can become one of those cute calendar sayings that pops up on your phone or maybe on a church marquee every so often. It's popular for Christian athletes. Christians sometimes quote it when they face challenging circumstances, and that's appropriate, although I'm not sure it's legitimate to apply it to lifting weights or exercising. This should especially encourage the one who puts everything on the line to serve Christ and faces hardships because of it. Paul made no mention of any specific difficulties here. He only generally described them as being brought low, facing hunger, and facing need. The Philippians knew that was the case, though. He was under house arrest in Rome. That's why they sent him what they sent him, because that was the circumstances. And so that's the gift he's thanking them for here. The Philippians had become the vehicle through which God provided some of Paul's needs. I think there's two primary tracks of application here in these verses. First is the one that Paul clearly intended to the Philippians, which is to those who give. So as the giver, you become part of God's work. It's one of the things Paul is emphasizing here to the Philippians. And by extension now to us. I think the Holy Spirit says that to us. You also share in the trouble of the one you're supporting. The trouble, the worker, the gospel worker. In a sense, we purchase, if you will, a share in the suffering of one serving the Lord through difficult circumstances when we support that one financially and in other tangible ways. You know, $20 given to a person who is serving in the midst of difficulties can be a huge encouragement. It's not the amount. It's the fact that you said, look, yes, I support you. Even just a note or a card sent or a phone call or an email or a text message to the servants of God can be a way to help carry the burden. That's why we always include our missionaries' email addresses in the bulletin. The featured missionary, if you'll notice in your bulletin, in the middle of your bulletin, the featured missionary, their email address is there. That is so that you can send them an email and say, look, I'm praying for you. I would encourage you guys, there's a letter on the bulletin board, I just posted it this morning from Andy Faust. You need to read that. It's a powerful, Melissa read it. It's a powerful letter. As you, here's this guy who's describing his time in Central Asia when he's there working on a translation. And it's a powerful testimony of what God was doing in his life as a man serving God. You need to read that letter. I'm sure we'll email it out to you also, but it's on the back bulletin board. I challenge you to read that. And then respond. And send them an email. Say, look, Andy, we're praying for you guys. Look, Donnie, we're praying for you as you're there. We're praying that someone is going to come alongside you and cook food for you so you don't have to have that burden as well. Karen Yonkers, what we were told last week, had food poisoning. And Tuesday, tomorrow, for in our time, they're supposed to be having this meeting to plan activities for the next year. Look, we're praying for you guys. That is how we become part. We share in the trouble of a supported worker in that way. We purchase a part in that. And also as a giver, you're part of God's work in that you become a partner in giving and receiving. Do you ever consider the partnership we have with our missionaries as we give to them as a church? It's one reason that in missionary committee meetings and budget meetings over the years, I've been fairly hard-nosed about not cutting support to missionaries because we are partners with them. How dare we scale back? We're our partners. We have partnered with them in this ministry. Besides that, Paul also mentions in verse 15 that the giver receives something. It's true that when we give as individuals and as a church, we often experience financial blessing in unexpected ways. As a church lately, we've been wondering even from where the church finances have come. We're all scratching our heads and going, how is this possible? Where is this coming from? We have no idea. God is miraculously providing above and beyond our church's needs. And we're all going, we don't get it. God is blessing this church. Amen. And as I can stand before you as a pastor and say, God is blessing us. Look around, there's not a lot of people here. And this is a typical Sunday morning. Where is that coming from? It's coming from God. We are receiving God's blessings as a church. And I submit to you, it's because we are faithful in supporting and partnering with those who serve in places we can't go. And so we remain faithful in that as partners with these missionaries. And of course, we receive much more than financial things. We receive the encouragement of seeing the fruit produced as God works through those missionaries, again, in places where we wouldn't otherwise be able to go. We receive the blessing of being part of that work through prayer and encouragement. Which brings us to the next way our financial support makes you and I part of God's gospel work. And that is that the fruit of that gospel worker that we support is put to our credit. Do you see that in verse 17? I'll put it on the screen there for you. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, I'm not looking for your support, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul said his goal was to see fruit, that is, lives impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that much would almost go without saying. It's why missionaries go to such difficult places and endure such hardships, right? Paul recognized a kingdom principle of giving that we would do well to remember. The fruit of Paul's labors being made possible, at least in part, by the generous support of the Philippian church, would be as though the Philippian church had done the work and earned that fruit themselves. At this moment, Dottie Hoppe is in Colombia, soon to distribute recordings of the Gospel of Luke on solar-powered recorders that we helped purchase. We're part of that. The fruit from that is Dottie's fruit, and it's our fruit. Andy and Mary Ellen Faust are working in Canada right now in support of Bible translation. We're part of that. Olivier and Karen Yonkers are working in Belgium, a very, very dark, spiritually dark place, a very spiritually dark city in which they work. We can't go there. We could. There are churches going there this month, I think, from the United States. We're not going to be going there, but we're part of that work. We're part of them reaching this Buddhist monk we've been praying for. We're part of them getting a new building we've been praying for. Those are our fruits as much as they are their fruits. A fourth way your support is part of God's work is that your gift is a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice to God. There have been times for the church when giving to our missionaries felt like a sacrifice. How are we going to do this? We weren't sure we could afford it. Perhaps that's been true in your own personal giving as well. Regular, faithful, and planned giving pleases God and is acceptable to Him. Haphazard, when I think of it, when I have some money left over, giving, not so much. We're talking here about giving that I have planned in advance to give no matter what. This is what I'm going to do. I've set this aside first, before everything else. This is the first fruits. I'm giving of the first fruits, not the leftovers. As a church, that's what we do. We have made a commitment to give of the first 10%. That's set aside, and that goes to missions no matter what. Even when we're going, how are we going to pay the bills this month? As a church, that's how we operate. Right now, we're going, man, Lord, thank you for the provisions. We're not going, how are we going to pay the bills this month? Because God has provided for us. There have been times, and guess what? There probably will be times in the future when we'll be going, I don't know how we're going to do this. We've made a commitment as a church. And I would dare say that most of you do that individually as well, because that's oftentimes reflected in how the church does its budget is usually reflected, a reflection of how each individual is doing their budgets. Which is why most churches giving is they give from leftovers to missions. Because that's how most Christians give. They give of their leftovers to the Lord. But when your gift is given as a plan, as part of your budget, that is a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice to God. It also demonstrates a dependence on and a faith in the notion that God will supply every need of yours. It's interesting that as Paul was describing how their giving had blessed him, that he would mention how God would supply their needs. Because Paul is talking about himself here, but then in the middle of that he says, look, God is going to supply your needs as well. So it is that when you give, it is an act of faith that God will supply your needs as you give. And again, we've certainly seen that as a church. And it works out that way in our personal finances as well. Note, however, the use of the word needs. Beware that not everything you want or strive to get is a need. Too often, things we want take precedence over things we need and leave us struggling to afford the things we actually need. This is a matter of financial management, budgeting, and discipline more than it is a matter of God's provision. In the church, it often becomes a source of conflict. In the home, it may be the same, or it may simply be a source of debt. To the extent we're faithful managers of the resources God entrusts to our care individually and as a church, I believe He provides exactly what we need. That is because of the final principle we see in this passage, and that is that God is glorified, which is the ultimate aim of all of this. God is glorified as He supplies the needs of His church that remains faithful in giving in spite of her own perception of her abilities to do so. Again, I say, we've seen that at Village Bible Church many times in the 8 years I've been here and in the 34 years before that too, I'm sure, as God has provided. We glorify God for His miraculous and inexplicable provision. There's a second track of things I think we learned from this passage that relates to Paul's use of his own example to instill in the reader an attitude like his own of trusting God and seeing His provision. When you serve God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength every day of your life, you'll learn through experience about the strength of Christ in your life. And by definition, that means you will face some difficult things. We certainly saw that in the section that preceded this in Philippians 4, 2 through 9. Specifically here, though, Paul is talking more about the physical circumstances through which he lived. Being brought low, facing hunger, being in need. Paul says he knows how to be brought low. The Greek word used there means to bring into a humble condition, to reduce to meaner or lower circumstances. But he also says, I know how to abound. That is, to be abundantly furnished with, to be in affluence. Paul says, I know how to be in affluence too. Just as much as I know how to be poor. In every and any circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. So Paul's had lots of food, but there's also been times when the cabinets have been kind of bare for Paul. He says also abundance again. Here's the same word, but it's used in the sense of having a large measure or excess, to have extra stuff. He says, I've had extra stuff, but I've also been in need. I've suffered want. I've not had some of the things that I really thought I needed. Not had some of those things. There's been times when I've had plenty of extra. There's also been times when I've been scraping the bottom of the barrel. Those are the hard parts of doing all things that can only be done through Him, that is Christ, who strengthens you. You might also at times be financially well off, be well fed, and possibly even have more material goods or finances than you need. If you desire to follow Paul's example of total surrender and service to the Lord, you desire a great thing. Paul points to his own life and ministry as he encourages the Philippians in their ministry. Now, of course, his emphasis is on their ministry to him, but we can safely infer some things about the gospel worker from the things he wrote. As a faithful gospel worker, then, I think this is the second track here, what might you expect? First of all, you can expect to face trouble. To the Philippians, Paul sent this encouragement that they kindly shared in his troubles by supporting him. To the one engaged in gospel work as Paul, you should be aware that there will be trouble. It's not all fun and glory. Those who participated in the Bible study last fall, the Voice of the Martyrs, you saw the troubles that the people in Romania and Russia endured for the name and sake of Christ. You saw that. You saw the pictures of that. You saw the videos of that. And it was a recreation, but it was a true story. You have those images in your mind. Paul faced a lot of those same things, similar things in his own life. Even where overt persecution is not part of the system and culture, gospel workers still face trouble. Even in America, gospel workers face trouble. Now, of course, as was Paul's experience, God can send those who will encourage and support through that. But that being said, gospel workers sometimes face a lack of widespread support, even from believers. Sometimes not everyone gets behind what God is calling you to do. But not everyone has to be behind it. It's challenging and disheartening when God calls you to do something and nobody supports it. Even the highly esteemed Paul faced this obstacle in ministry. He had at least one church behind him, though. The Philippian church held that honor. And I think it's important to seek confirmation from other believers, and especially your church family, as to what God is calling you to do. Because it's far too easy to make false assumptions and conclusions as to God's leading. Proverbs tells us that there's safety in the multitude of counselors. And so we need to be cautious of striking out on our own without counsel. But we also know that there's going to be times when there's not necessarily going to be widespread support. But the gospel worker may also at times expect to experience help from believers. When you're engaged faithfully in gospel work, you should at some point experience the hand of God through believers helping you in various ways. Now, as a church, we're going to experience that in about 3 weeks when another youth group from another church comes here to serve alongside us. And then a few weeks after that, we're going to go help another church and serve alongside them in doing a family camp. In the midst of all of this, the gospel worker must remain focused and seek fruit, not gifts. It's all too easy to get sucked into the habit of becoming overly focused on financial giving and raising the necessary funds. Paul knew this danger as well as the possibility of accusation in this area. So we must remain always and ever focused on spiritually fruitful ministries above all else, and trust God to provide the physical and financial needs. This can be one of the most difficult things to learn about ministry. Whether you're in ministry or you're in a church, because the question always comes, how do we pay the bills? Someone's got to turn the lights on. Someone's got to pay the insurance. How are we going to eat? How are we going to survive? Those questions almost always eventually crop up because we don't know. So it becomes an issue of, are we going to seek those gifts or are we going to seek the fruit? And this is what Paul says. He says, I'm focusing on the fruit. The answer is to seek to increase fruit. That's what Jesus said. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things, what you eat, what you wear, what you drink, these will be added unto you. I could read that whole long passage there. I won't take the time for it now, but you understand. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things about which you get concerned, he will add unto you. This is why Paul was able to declare confidently that his needs and his donors' needs would be well supplied. Paul said he was well supplied by the Philippians' generosity, and that they should expect God to provide their needs. Now, of course, Paul had already said that whether he was well supplied or in desperate need, he had learned to be satisfied, thankful, and lean on Christ for the strength needed to go through that. And so to be well supplied does not necessarily mean that the gospel worker will always have everything he could use. There may well be those times, but God can supply needs, emphasize needs, in unexpected ways and strengthen us for the work to which he's called us. And all of this is intended to bring glory to God. The gospel worker and the church of which each worker is part, or by which that church has, or by which they have been sent, serve to bring glory to God. He does this in powerful ways when he supplies our needs by the things he accomplishes through us as we engage in the gospel work faithfully. With these words of encouragement on the power and benefit of generous living for the Christian, and more specifically by the church, Paul gives one final and critical element of being a disciple of Jesus. In Philippians, we've uncovered many things about what a disciple is. This letter was inspired by the Holy Spirit through the mind and hand of Paul to a church that loved and supported Paul very much. His mutual love for them compelled him to respond to their generosity with a heartfelt thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sending Epaphroditus. Thank you for sending this financial gift. Thank you, guys. It was also combined with admonitions on important aspects of being successful disciples. For if we're to obey Jesus' command to make disciples, we must first understand what it is to be a disciple. So the final three verses of Philippians contain a final and personal greeting from Paul, meant to be the handshake he wished he could have delivered in person. Obviously, despite this distance and the difficulty in communication, they didn't have phones and email. They couldn't just instantly communicate. These folks were as a family. There was a connectivity between the churches. The saints from both places greeted one another with Christian love and grace. The believers at Philippi did more than just pay lip service to supporting the beloved Paul. Their hearts as disciples of Jesus were open to the leading of the Holy Spirit to put their money where their mouth was. It was a church as a collective whole that did this together. But it was the individual believers who gave and then willingly let those funds leave the church's control to send it to Paul. Paul's reference in the final sentences of his letter to other saints indicates that there were others who supported and cared for him as well. The Philippian church, and by extension, those individual believers who comprised her, were no less or more part of God's work through Paul than any other believers. They were all partners in this work together. So, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, living and giving generously as part of Christ Church is not only a way to partner with servants of Christ Church who serve in ways and in areas you may be unable, it's also a very tangible aspect of Christian fellowship. And it's also a matter of faith. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's really about trusting Jesus and leaning on Him for the strength to live generously, even when you're sure you can't. Don't excuse yourself from living for Him because you don't have the time, or you don't have the energy, or you don't have the money, or you don't have the talent. Can you do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Not if you make excuses. Oh, I'm just, I can't because I'm too busy. I don't have enough money. I don't really have the talent. Those are excuses that say, I can't do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we declare with confidence, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we cannot make excuses. And as we step out and work and serve and give in faith, we experience that strength from Christ. It becomes not just something we talk about, but something we experience. We live it out in our lives. Christ lives it out in our lives. Paul was just an ordinary guy. He put his sandals on one foot at a time, just like you and I do. Again, I challenge you to read the letter from Andy Faust. Andy is a guy just like you and I. He's a person just like you and I. He gets uncomfortable. He gets tired. He gets sick. He struggles with things. And as you read his letter, you will see that. But you will also see how God strengthened him. As Andy did things he wasn't necessarily comfortable with, that he was struggling with, that he maybe didn't even want to do, didn't feel like doing. That is the Christian life. It's a challenge. It is hard work. But you know what? We can do it through Christ who strengthens us. And we can't be making excuses of why it's okay for me to sit back and not do anything. We must be involved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you just for your love for us, for the fact that you do strengthen us. I thank you, Lord, as a church, as we look at how you provided for us in miraculous ways that we can't even explain. We praise you for that. We give you the glory for that. Lord, I pray for the families and the individuals who make up this church. Some are struggling. I pray as they're faithful that you would meet their needs, that you would do so in miraculous ways that bring glory to you, as you're already doing. I pray that you strengthen us most of all for the work you've called us to do. Lord, our desire, our deep desire, is to reach this community. We sometimes get discouraged by the lack of interest and the cold hearts we see and the hardened hearts we see. God, I pray that you'd soften hearts. Soften especially those hearts with whom we've been working, many of us. Pray that people would come to faith in Christ. Their lives would be changed. I pray that we would make disciples. I pray that we would first be disciples. In every way we could possibly be. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.